Today's scripture lesson is from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verse 14. The Word was first. The Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
That was a video I used in the Restore services last Sunday. I was advised not to use it in here because it would probably involve CPR on our music leader in the traditional service, but I see that he is still breathing, so I just wanted you to see it. As you already know, last Sunday was Easter, and it is the biggest day of the Christian year. I mean, if there is ever a go big and go home Sunday, it is Easter Sunday. And we know why. That's the time we have the most guests in our church. And we want to put our best foot forward, don't we? I mean, we clean the church until it sparkles. We decorate, and then we decorate some more. We do our best music. Hopefully, we do some good preaching. And why do we do all these things? Because it is the biggest Sunday. It's the highest worship attendance of the year. Despite the fact that last Sunday was part of spring break and it was the worst Easter weather I have ever been involved with. If you were here last Sunday, we lost power 5 times in a single worship service. Despite all of that, over 1,000 people worshiped with us. And I thank God that we were allowed to welcome all of those people into our church. But big attendance is not why Easter is the biggest Sunday of the year. It's because of the story. The tomb is empty, and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that means anything and everything is possible. But here's the thing. Resurrection is not the end of the story. Resurrection is the beginning of the story. And my deepest prayer is that all of us grow deeper into that story of God's love and help other people who do not yet know Jesus be a part of that story as well. And that's one of the reasons that we're on the first Sunday of a 3-week sermon series called Hollywood Jesus. I really want us to find new ways to become a part of Jesus' story. I want us to notice ways that we can connect Christ to our culture. Those are the two real reasons, but I do have one really selfish reason as well. I'm hoping that in the next 3 Sundays, one of you can help me figure out why do most of the actors who play Jesus have blue eyes and speak with a British accent. I'll never be able to figure that one out. Before we jump in, 2 pieces of information. This sermon series is based on a Bible study by a guy named Matt Rawl. And if you like what you hear this morning and want to go deeper, I'm going to be teaching about it on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall in the pastor's Bible study, and would love to have you join us. The second thing I want to share with you is that I believe I am uniquely qualified to preach this series. I actually took a course in seminary entitled Jesus in the Movies, and I hate to brag, but I made an A in that course. It did not impress my husband, Mike, when I told him I was taking that course. He did one of those long pauses that let you know you're in trouble. And then he said, so let me get this straight. We are paying $800 a semester hour for you to sit in class and watch movies about Jesus. And I smiled and said, yes, we are. And it's awesome. Movies about Jesus are awesome. And we know why. It's because the story is about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In our gospel reading from John this morning, it's just one of the most theologically rich passages in the entire Bible. But sometimes the sentence structure is very convoluted, and that's one of the reasons I chose the translation this morning, the Message. Do you remember the opening words? The Word was God, and the Word was there from the beginning. When you put that verse with the first couple of verses of Genesis, when it tells us that the Spirit of God moved across the water, suddenly we have our doctrine of the Trinity. In some mysterious way that we will never fully understand, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were together before anything was created. I mean, this is an astonishing, astonishing passage. Next comes another massive theological statement. Everything was created through God, and nothing, not one little thing, came into being without God. You see, that reminds us that we are not in charge of this world. That God spoke the universe into being, and that God is worthy of our worship and our gratitude. But there's more. It also tells us that God created life, and God is light, and the darkness cannot overcome that God light. And I don't know about you, but in a broken, messed up, sometimes desperate world, it's good to be reminded that God's love and light cannot be overcome. But the last part is my favorite part, I got to be honest. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Do you see what that means? When Jesus became a human being like us and for us, and when he moved into our neighborhood, he invited us to be a part of his story. And that's a critically important invitation because every human being is captivated by a story and every human being is defined by a story. It's been that way from the very beginning. I mean, all of us, we love a good story. That's how we make sense of the world around us. And stories are so powerful that the really good ones, we even remember the way they begin. Here's an example, and so far no one has been able to guess all the stories that these lines come from. So listen carefully, maybe you'll be the one. Are you ready? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was a gimme. Everybody knows that one. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. All of this happened more or less. All children, except for one, grow up long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. And my favorite, the man in black fled across the desert, and the gunslinger followed. Do you hear the power in those words? It's the power of the story. There's so much power in it, and that's why we started sharing stories around the fire all those thousands of years ago. But because we had no written language, our stories were limited until about 3000 BC when they came up with a written language. It didn't really help that much because most people couldn't read and write, and it's hard to pass along clay tablets. But then it happened. 1440, a man named Gutenberg invented the printing press, and suddenly accurate stories were available to anyone who could read and write. And more people began to read, more and more people began to enjoy the stories. It changed everything until there was another revolution. 1878, an Englishman recorded the first moving picture, about 45 seconds of a horse galloping, and then we were off and running to the movies. Now, I know with social media today, we have all kinds of media that we're involved with, but there's still something about the movies that captivate us. And there have been a lot of Jesus movies along the way. The very first Jesus movie was a silent film made in 1897. Can you imagine that? Hundreds of Jesus movies since then. But here's the thing. When Scripture becomes a movie script, it changes the experience we have with God. And so today we're going to talk about the nuts and the bolts of movie making. You're not going to see a bunch of movie clips today. We're going to do more of that in the next couple of weeks. But I do want us to talk about what movies mean when they come to Jesus. So first of all, let's talk about what Jesus looks like in the movies. He almost always has long hair, right? He almost always has a beard, usually has very fair skin. In some of the older movies, he has blue eyes and speaks with an English accent. Well, the oldest recorded image we have of Jesus comes from the 4th century. It's a mosaic in the British Museum. And in that mosaic, Jesus has very short hair, and he doesn't have a beard, and his skin is much darker. So which one is right? We don't know, because we're actually only given one description of Jesus in the entire Bible. That's the Transfiguration. And we are told that his appearance shone like the sun. That's not very helpful. So here's our first little question this morning. If you were making a movie about Jesus, what would he look like? In the story of your life, in your relationship with Christ, what would he look like? I mean, depending on your lens of experience with Christ, would he be a distant figure sitting on a cloud? Would he be a what a friend we have in Jesus who is walking there beside you? Would he be that revolutionary Jesus who turned over the tables in the temple that day so long ago? You see, what you think Jesus looks like reveals a lot about you and your experience with God. So it's a good question to think about. But there's something else you need to consider. Even more than what Jesus looks like in a movie, how do we portray his stories? Because he has a lot of stories. Which one will you pick? I mean, you can't pick them all. And even when you zero in on one, how are you going to film them if you get different details from the different gospel writers? I mean, think about the miracle of the loaves and the fish. We all know that story pretty well. Well, in Matthew's gospel, he really emphasizes the fact that there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, gathered to hear Jesus that day by the Sea of Galilee. So long ago. Luke remembers when Jesus welcomed the crowd, he taught them about the kingdom of God. Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus saw the crowd, he was filled with compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And in John's version, which is my favorite, his disciples come to Jesus and say, you need to send this crowd away. And Jesus says, no, I don't. You need to feed them. And after they have a meltdown, a little boy comes to the rescue with his lunch that he is willing to share. So which Jesus would you show in your movie about that story? Would it be Jesus, the great orator that 5,000 people came to hear? Would it be the compassionate Jesus who saw people who needed him as their shepherd God? Would it be Jesus, the teacher? Or would it be Jesus who was trying to show his disciples a lesson that they really needed to learn? You see, how you depict Jesus really matters. But you don't even have to make a movie to portray him. If you say you follow Jesus, every word and every action becomes a part of his story. Every single thing you say, every single thing you do becomes a part of his story. And we have a real obligation to do it well. And sometimes we get it right. I saw that in our 8:30 service this morning. I'm helping to serve communion, and one of our young dad comes up, and he has his little girl in the crook of his arm. And as I lean out to give the bread to the dad, the little girl reaches out and just grabs it for herself, snatches it out of his hands. And I said, does she take communion? And he says, well, I guess she does now. It was such a wonderful moment. because I got to say to her, baby girl, watch your daddy and he'll show you how it's done. And dad took his bread and he dipped it in the cup. And then he took his little girl's hand and he dipped her hand with the bread in the cup. And she received communion for the very first time. How did she know to do that? Because we've been teaching her the story. She's been coming to worship. She has seen what the adults do. She's watched her father and her mother receive the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation. Everything we do or say matters when we're a part of Jesus' story. The way we see him matters. The way he tells his story matters. But what about the space in between? Artists use a phrase a lot. They call it the negative space. It's the space they don't paint on. And that space elevates what they really do. Now, there is negative space in the scripture. And I believe God put it there for a reason. To make sure we have to think. Make sure we have to stretch. Make sure we have to grow. So we will go deeper in the story. Here's what I mean about negative space in the Bible. The story of the prodigal son ends with a father's grace-filled words to an older brother who is angry because his younger brother has been welcomed home with open arms. But what happens next? I mean, what happens the next morning when those two brothers have to learn how to live and love each other again? But Jesus is silent. We don't hear the rest of the story. I would have loved to have heard more about that story. We have two sons who are radically different. And even though they're adults, they still don't get along all that well. I would have loved some more information from Jesus about that story. But Jesus is silent. I mean, the scripture is silent about a lot of the details when you think about it. Is there any place in scripture that tells us how to behave in rush hour traffic at 5:30? On a Friday afternoon, in the rain, on I-65 South? No. I wish there was sometimes, if you ever find yourself in that situation. You see, God puts negative space into the scripture so we are not spoon-fed, so that we can begin to engage in the story for ourselves. I mean, some people might like it if someone told them exactly what to do every single second in every situation. And some denominations try to do that, but United Methodist, we don't do it that way. We believe in sanctifying grace. We believe in the power of the Spirit continuing to grow us and to transform us. I mean, like it or not, part of our faith life is improvising. But Jesus gave us someone to improvise with. This is one of the last things he said to his disciples. It's also from John's Gospel. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of everything I told you. Do you see what that means? Through worship and prayer and study and communion, we get to improvise with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sweeps into our lives and into our hearts and teaches us, and guides us, and comforts us. We want Scripture to tell us every single thing we need to know, but it doesn't work that way. Scripture actually tells us the only thing we need to know, and that is at the heart of Jesus' story, and that is why resurrection is only the beginning, not the end. Here is the heart of God's story. God loved this world so much, and God loved you so much, that he moved into the neighborhood so that you could be a part of God's story. God moved into the neighborhood so that you could see and feel what real love looks like. And then he died on a cross, and he rose again so that you could have that love forever. But sometimes we need to see that in visible and tangible ways, and that's where the movies come in. Take a look at this scene from a movie called The Son of God.
This is our last meal together. before I die.
What do you mean?
I'm going to be betrayed to my enemies. Arrested. And condemned to death. Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me also. You know the way to where I'm going.
We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?
I am the way. The truth. And the life. This is my body. This is my blood. Remember me by doing this. I'm going to the Father, but I will always be with you.
There is such power in the Word of God, whether we hear it, live it, or see it. But know this, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and he wants to be a part of your story. As you come to God's table this morning, ask yourself, where are you in your story this morning? And is that where you want to stay? May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for all the many ways you tell us your story of love and redemption and resurrection. Thank you, O Lord, for letting us be a part of a story that never ends. Amen.